Wow, Hank, thank you for that word. It confirms what I'm going to share this morning from James chapter 1. Is God good? Wow, that's awesome. I love it. You've got to tell this story. May or may not have anything to do with anything, but it just reminds me of how frail creatures we are. So yesterday I went to this funeral of one of the technicians that worked for me for at least 20 years. Very faithful brother, and I just loved to testify that he was a faithful brother. Never complained. When I couldn't make it to work, he lived in Wappingers Falls, so he would go in. Never once complained. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't like say, this is a crazy job. I don't like this job. I'll get another job. Never said that. But it was interesting as I went into the room, and I'd say in that part of my life, I was supervising at least 22 career women. So just saying that, it was not easy. You know, they were all vying for attention, all working very hard, and they had a hard job to do. So I knew them, you know, very well. Some of them a lot more than you guys, you know, just when you're supervising on a day-to-day basis, you get to know people. Well, anyway, walked into this room where the funeral was in a funeral home, and everybody's wearing a mask. I sure hope this is not what it's going to like be like in heaven. All right, so these people, you know at least half of them, and you can't see their face. Oh, this is really great. I said, Lord, how's this going to happen? So you end up staring at people. Like, see, is that? No. Maybe, no, I don't know. You know, and so it's like we don't know anything. And so I was struggling, and so I actually recognized three or four people, which was good. So I talked to them, and then I asked them who the people were. But it was interesting. I brought up the subject, and Claudia and I had talked about this a little bit, about recognizing people in heaven. You know, how are we going to recognize each other in our glorified bodies? You know, I don't know how that's going to happen. But we know that in the Mount of Transfiguration, that they recognized Moses, Elijah, walking with Jesus. Now, they never saw a picture of either one of them. They weren't allowed to have pictures. So how did they know? Well, the Holy Spirit does and brings us to that place. So where we fail utterly, completely, and don't even have the tools to do things, the Lord himself intervenes on our behalf. That's good for our bodies because oftentimes we don't know what's going on. any hands on that one? Oftentimes we just don't know. And one of the most, my favorite diagnosis, and I was sharing this with Vera just a few minutes ago, my favorite diagnosis is, I'm reviewing charts of the physicians, is, yes, the diagnosis is, and treatment is, watchful waiting. And that's a valid diagnosis and treatment plan, watchful waiting, because there's a lot of times they just don't know. But God always knows, and that's what he was saying prophetically this morning to us. Where we fail, where we don't know, where we're asking for more faith to see, he sees clearly. We walk into a room, even when we don't have our mask on, you know what? We still have a mask on. And we need to see beyond what we see in the natural and see in the spiritual. Because what we have is so unbelievably wonderful in the Lord Jesus, in our friends, especially our Christian brothers and sisters. And James is trying to talk about that in the first chapter, and that's try to stay right in the first chapter here. And he begins to talk about that faith. What is the outcome of our faith? That's a kind of a question. What is the behavior that we should emulate because of our faith? And what is our faith? I mean, there are a lot of questions that James is asking here, but he is addressing the nation of Israel that's been dispersed, the desperate. So he says, greeting to the 12 tribes, James, a bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he just tells it like it is. No apologies here. To the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greetings. There's a sense in my heart when James is saying that, he really appreciates people and who God is raising up in the earth in his hour And I realize I don't really appreciate people as much as I ought to. Probably more than some politicians. Sorry, that was just a little commentary. But he begins to talk about what all of us are faced with every day, and that's trials. We've heard this. But the message really isn't about the trials so much as what your response is to it. That's the outcome of your faith. So what is it that your faith is really there for? It is to worship and enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, King of the universe, our King. And that joy permeates the things that we do. You look back in your life and the things that you've accomplished, all of them are nothing compared to what Jesus has done in you and through you. When I first graduated from college, I had no idea really what I wanted to do. I thought I did. I wanted to go into biology, and anyway, I got a job at IBM. And I can remember one of my PhD person's friends, teachers, saying, "What are you going to do there? How many microbes are you going to find?" Because you go into an IBM clean room, and it's cleaner than any OR. Absolutely, still is. I think ORs have it, you know, no germs. It's just not true. Because one of my jobs as a tech was to go in and find all the germs, and believe me, I found a lot of them. So I was in IBM, and I didn't realize what the first week all they had me do was color with little colored pencils the circuit diagrams. I said, "Well, they actually pay people for this?" That's the first thought. But I didn't want to go back to school. I could have gone back to school for a master's degree or something. I didn't want to. I wanted to be productive. I wanted something out of my life for all of the things that went into it. It was very important to me that I would do something that would be worth something. But I didn't realize it wasn't what I accomplished, but who I was in Christ, even back then, that would have the most effect. We were working on a transistor circuit called Exclusive OR that actually went on the Lunar Excursion Module to the moon. It's like, I look back at those days now and I said, really? I helped do that? Yeah, I did. I was running scanning electron microscope. I was, you know, doing all kinds of stuff that a schoolboy could never do. The college that I came from never did. But they trained me at what to do. And I can remember my IBM manager coming to me and says, "If you're in the wrong job, we want to send you back to school. We'll pay for everything." That was just before the job market crashed. And I said, "No, I don't think so. I really want to go into biology and to medicine and be a tech." Well, I didn't get what I wanted. I went to Kingston and married my dear wife, and I got to be a school teacher for 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. Talk about a mess. It was a Catholic school. And Sister Eileen, I can remember saying, "You need to pray to your God." I said, "Time out. The same God, right?" And she just left. Because it was really just a time of proving of what God is in me and who he is in me. No matter what he did, no matter what I do, he does in me. He isn't giving up on you just because you're going your own way. And then I got a job working at St. Luke's Hospital down in Newburgh, crime center of the world probably, I don't know. But, you know, I had a little radio and I left it in my car and the guard stopped me. And this was a parking lot was barbed wire fence and guarded all day long. He says, "Don't leave your radio on your seat again. I'm not dying for you, kid." I said, "What?" The crime and downtown Newburgh is not easily surmounted. It's actually the FBI proving ground. Did you know that? It's one of their, where they send their new recruits. And Poughkeepsie's not too far behind. It's actually the homicide, for where they train the FBI for homicide investigations. What world we live in, we had no idea graduating from school, from an ideal environment to one of sin and reckless behavior at all levels. One of my best friends was in charge of epidemiology in Newburgh, and all he did was investigate syphilis and the spread of syphilis and the stories he could tell. I'm surprised that he lived through it, quite honestly. A young man showing up, knocking on the doors of a prostitute's home. And just think of all of the scenarios that could happen following that episode. But God was with him. And I don't remember him because he was an epidemiologist. I remember him, how he trusted the Lord. And so did I. Well, James is trying, let's get back to James for a minute. James is saying to you guys who are all over the place in this evil world, there's something you need to know. Because what you're doing is trying to correct something that's wrong. And what was wrong with the Jewish population in general and in mankind in general is we love to complain. We love to blame other people, other things, the circumstances that we're in. That's really what it's about. We like to complain. We complain to God. We complain to ourselves. We say, oh, if you were just smarter, if you could just make better decisions. And so we try that. How's that work for you? I can make all the right decisions in the world, and it's not going to help me too much. Because there's something that God wants to link in this passage of Scripture with our relationship with God and our faith, is that joy is for the purpose of bringing forth things in our life that we could never do. We already sent a circuit to the moon. Oh, well. Years later, I bought a coin that was made from the stuff that they took back from the moon, all the metal and everything. I said, maybe my circuit's in there somewhere. It doesn't matter. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He says, count it joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience at the very basic level. If it does nothing else, it produces patience. Great. Lord, I have enough patience now. No, you don't. And it says, let patience have its perfect work. So patience is just a place and a thing to get to somewhere else. The perfect work, that you be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, Lord, that's just impossible. Because I was a microbiologist at the VA, I would go and draw blood from all the old patients who had a fever over 101, maybe two or three or four a day. I got every cold possible. We didn't wear gloves and masks in those days. So, but have patience, let patience have its perfect work. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. If anyone lacks, and then he just jumps into this. This is the thing that really got me about this particular passage of Scripture. He jumps from joy, and it goes right to wisdom. The link did not escape James, that we need wisdom. You want joy? Wisdom is a part of that. It's linked together. So if any of you lacks wisdom, well, what are you talking about now? Wisdom? I thought you were talking about joy. No, wisdom is a part of what faith is. Let him ask of God, and God, the King of the universe, who gives all liberally, without restraint, without reproach. He doesn't say, boy, I guess I got to give, you know, Peter an extra dose because he can't make it. No, he doesn't do it that way. He wants to give to us of himself the joy that he has when he created us. If you wake up this morning, you say, I said this to my body this morning, I think I'll trade you in. And the Lord said to me, sorry, but this is the only one I'm giving you. So no matter what you're going through, the Lord kind of likes it and what he created. He looked at this world and he says, it's a good thing. Look at all the stuff. But it says, you're going to ask for wisdom, but let him ask in faith, not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let me stop there. There's so much theology here things we could talk about, but I want to talk about that. Driven and tossed by the wind. That means that every thought you think you grab a hold of, you're grasping for some answers. Oh, yeah, that's got to be it. And you're like a wave tossed by the wind. He doesn't want us to be like waves tossed by the wind. He's saying to the church that's dispersed throughout the entire evil world, he says, don't be like this. I see your behavior. Look, this brother and this church, they're going off like waves tossed by the wind, grasping for answers. You already have the answer, the wisdom of God. In the midst of everything, you have that wisdom. But he says, for let not a man suppose that he will receive anything from God if he's double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Boy, that describes many people, including myself. It's like, what? Double-minded. Remember, I talked a few weeks ago, I talked about believing things, but it's not always absolute. It's like 80-20 or 40-60 or maybe it's 95-5. Well, God wants you to be in that perfect relationship with him. It'll be 100%. And one of the things that I love about worship, when we come to worship the Lord, we can lose ourselves, all of our problems, and just focus on him, the king of the universe, our king, and we become 100%. Yeah, we do. And from there, we can do some really great things. Some stuff that maybe you think that you could never do, you can do. Maybe you've been stuck in a rut too long, but God can break you out of that. I would love to go back and see my boss, you know, in the VA and say, you know, Michael, you were an evil taskmaster, but I'm glad I left you because what God had for me was so much better. Because sometimes we're just in a rut. God has to teach us some things in the circumstances, but there's other circumstances waiting to even prove God more than you might think. So God wants a people with enduring faith, that undeniable faith, the one that's full of wisdom, and that's what we really need. So we have trials, and the wisdom in that trial is that it's not that bad. And even as bad as it is, it still glorifies God if you do the right thing, and if you worship him and commit your life to him. Next verse, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Doesn't just walk away from it, but he endures it. He knows he's going to have to face the temptation, but he endures it. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. There's always a promise, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there is a reward. You're not going to go through all these things and not be rewarded. You're going to have a hope living in you that you never knew you had. Let no one say that he is tempted. I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted and drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. Then, when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to, not so bad. No, it gives birth to sin. Sin's not so bad, no. When it's fully grown, it brings forth death. We could see that clearly. That's wisdom. So in your circumstance, your trial, you're going through it, and you say, I'm going to endure this. But you realize that your enduring isn't because God has failed you. It's because you failed you. You were nurturing that temptation. And God wants it out of you. Like a surgeon takes the scalpel and carefully removes it. The next time you go there, it's not going to be a temptation for you. One of the things that I thought was so interesting, when I would go into the intensive care ward, there were a lot of very smart, attractive girls who were nurses taking care of these guys. And I don't know how many times I talked to the guys, the plumbers, and everybody else. And they would say, boy, did you see so-and-so? She's really a knockout. Well, what's their temptation? These are married men, probably with children, and yet they're being tempted by the lust that's already in their heart. And I thought, what a total tragedy. God did not create them beautiful so that you could lust after them. God created them beautiful in every aspect so that they could do the perfect will of God, just like you. And I believe that I respected them, and they respected me for that. And I don't know how many times they told me that exactly. Peter, we're glad you're not coming in here and just looking at us, but you're helping us in what you do. Sin is a terrible and evil thing. It's not something that we can say, I'll just allow the sin for another couple of days, weeks, months, or years. We need, once it's identified, the Holy Spirit identifies it, we need to go in prayer and give it over to God. Give it over to Him once, twice, however long it takes. Persistently give it over to God. I still get angry. Jessica nods her head. Not so fast. I still get angry, and I have to go to the Lord in prayer and say, you know, I lost my temper again, Lord. I'm sorry. I don't want that sin in my life. I still get frustrated. You know, this morning, let's say every 4 weeks I have to post a theme on the Christian Photography Facebook page, and I have to pick three winners, well, the first one and two runner-ups. And the winner that I picked, and I put on, tried to put the post on the top of the page, it wouldn't go. Facebook kept saying, there's not enough pixels. You need to do, we cannot post this picture. So the programmers did it again. And I was just angry, frustrated, trying every which way to make this happen. And Cheryl was starting to talk to me about something else. And I said, would you please stop it? The anger within me was not just a little thing. I could see it digging deeper and deeper into my soul. I said, I'm not going to figure this out. This is a trial, Lord. Example that I can use today in my sermon. And I will overcome this. And I did. The Lord just gave me a way to do it. And I took a picture of the picture, and I had enough pixels in the second picture for Facebook to say, okay, this is okay. It really isn't, but it's the way of the world. To conform to the world sometimes is not an easy thing to do when it comes time for taxes. Yeah, not an easy thing. The quality we need to go through trials is something that's very important. James says in the next verse, so then, my brethren, my beloved brethren, see how he loves them? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, period. Therefore, lay aside. I see what you're doing. He's looking out over all of his countrymen. I can see. Lay aside all the filthiness, the overflow of wickedness. What is the overflow of wickedness? Oh, there's a lot of it out there. You don't see it, but you need the eyes to see this. You need the wisdom to see it. An overflow of wickedness is all around us. We say, oh, yeah, that was funny. That joke was not funny. The joke you just heard, it was not funny. It's the overflow of wickedness. And receive with meekness the implanted word. Isn't that good? What you hear in teaching, what you hear by reading, you read the word of God, what you see, and which is able to save your souls. Well, we do everything but. Seems like we know how to do everything else pretty well, but not let that implanted word have its true result to save our souls. Not just for the end, but save our souls today. So I have to go out of my way to confront myself. I have to go out of my way to embrace what God has put before me, not run away from it, but see what He's doing with that wisdom that He said He's going to give to us so wonderfully. And these next few verses are so wonderful. It says, but guys, you just got to do this, but be doers of the word. And that's what Hank was sharing with us. doers, to do something. Isn't that what I wanted to do when I got out of college? I just want to do something. But I didn't realize what it was. And now I know more and more what it is to love you, to love what God is doing in my life, and to love God doing that. Not necessarily accomplishing a list of things. Because what the Jewish faith was about doing was fulfilling the law, accomplishing that. Yeah, look, see, I don't do that, I do this, I do that, don't do that, and I've obeyed everything. You're missing it. Be doers of the word. What word? Not the word of the law, but the word that he has written in your heart. Implanted word. The implanted word is the scripture and context of the scripture made alive in you. It is not a list of do's and don'ts, but it is what God himself is saying to you in prayer. He's saying, wake up, come on, this body I gave to you, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Stop saying that. It's okay. I can try at least that. For not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, so God gave us ears, he's like a man observing his natural face. Now, it's the next phase, ears and eyes. That central input into our psyche is really at stake here. He's like observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into what? The perfect law of liberty. What on earth is that? The perfect law of liberty is in conflict with the law, the written Torah law. It's in conflict with that. It could never be perfect. It could never bring forth righteousness. It only made man look worse than he was. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty, not the law, and continues in it. So there's a perseverance. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Of the work. Not the word, but the work that God has set before him. Isn't that interesting? It all goes back to, well, I want to do something. So forgetful hearing and seeing and all these things, persevering is for something to happen as a result of your faith. Something to happen as a result of you enduring various trials. Something to happen within you that makes something fall out of you that's good and not bad. Something that people look to and say, yeah, that was really good. I hope at my funeral people aren't just looking at the list of do's and things that I've done. But they would say, you know what? I liked him. It's interesting. People that could only see my eyes, I don't know how they could make this assumption. They said, I heard this later on Facebook. It says, so everybody said you look so good. What could they see? Well, they saw something of the glory of God, hopefully. Because my eyes were concerned for them. Not for me, and for a brother that we had lost, who was faithful in doing what God had set before him, day after day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Anyway, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. For one will be blessed in what he does. So it isn't, your faith isn't for faith only, and this whole faith and works deal is not that complicated. They're linked together. James is saying you can't have faith without works because the natural outcome of your faith is works. The work in you brings forth life on the earth in your heart towards other people. The outcome of God's work is liberty because that's the input. The perfect law of liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ is not restrictive in any way. Put away the things of the enemy, but boy, you got a lot ahead before you. That's wonderful. More free than you could ever be. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? Yeah. And we're there this morning. I complained last week about the winter, and the Lord says, stop doing that. This winter is for you. I said, really? Watch, tomorrow it's going to be like -7 degrees. And it did. Went right down to 7 below 0. I said, wow, this is really, really cool. Now, let's say this in summary. It says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, why would he come up with that? Because the Jewish nation wanted to be religious. The Protestant denominations want to be religious. They want to have a output that looks good. That's what religiosity is. You know, let's make more stained glass windows. Let's make better carvings. Let's make everything just look wonderful. Well, he says, if anyone thinks he's religious, just make one of these cathedrals. No, he doesn't say that. But he doesn't, what, bridle his tongue. He deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. So our output, we think, well, how can that output, what can we actually do? The most important thing he's talking about here that's coming out from your heart is the things that we say. The things we say to ourselves, the things we say for those who we truly love, and those who are our friends. That's why I went to this funeral to begin with. I said, I wanted to say something positive. I want to really encourage people that faithfulness that this brother had in doing a good work on the earth was worth it, because it affected my heart, inspired me to do good work. And he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. This, I would have taken this scripture out, say, no, this isn't it. But this is it. The work that he has before you is actual. It isn't pretend work. He says, this, to visit the orphans, the widows there, and in their trouble, those who are in need, to keep oneself unspotted from the world, get away from that sin. That's good work, good works. You know how you do that primarily? By speaking to yourself, by reading the Word of God, washing yourself with the water of the Word. When you go before the Lord in prayer, we talk too much. But if we hear God, then the words that we say are good words. And they can speak life to us, to our very soul. They wake us from our sleepy self. Right? And every morning, I need that. Wake out of bed, and I say, oh, what day is it today? Look at my watch. Sunday, okay, well, I got to do this. Stop. First of all, thank you, Lord, for this body you gave me, for the soul that you gave me. You said it was a good thing, and I appreciate it a lot. All the things that you do in me are wonderful in you. And you know what we have to do? It's not too hard. It isn't something that's too hard or difficult. God called the people of terrible occupation, whereas the Egyptians raised grain. That was their primary occupation. But when you're a shepherd boy, like David, you're looking out for your sheep and you care for them. That means in your own body too. Like we're shepherds over our whole existence, body, soul, and spirit. And it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. He's called us to be shepherds. Isn't that wonderful? Each one of us. So I was really blessed by reading that first chapter over again. I didn't think that I would preach it ever that way. But I'm glad I did. I'm glad the Lord showed me that link between wisdom and trials. I'm glad the Lord showed me how to put away not just the direct sin, but even the overflow of sin that's around me, and be able to purify myself with the water of the Word, which was implanted in me through the wisdom of God. Amen? Well, amen. Let's stand together this morning and pray. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Yeah. Father, we stand in honor of you and what you are doing in our life. Lord, you spoke to Hank this morning clearly and to Brad, Lord, and to many of us of what I was going to say already. We come to you with our bodies full of problems, our lives full of trials and circumstances, but none of them compare to the love that you poured out on Calvary. None of them can stand up. The power, we even sang it, the power of the grave has no power over us. And even though these earthly bodies may die, and likely will, the power that it has over us is gone. Because we are living forever. We will not perish. But what you have put into us is for eternity. And so we pray for those that you have given us to take care of, to shepherd, and to encourage. Our children, those our friends, those ones we love, our families. And we don't say, this is just too frustrating. I can't deal with this anymore. We all we can. Because you have planted into us the heart of a shepherd. The heart of one who knows trials. The heart of one who knows wickedness. The fullness of that wickedness. As you did on the cross. So, Father, I ask you to redeem us. Buy us back. Every day, buy us back. And we say, Lord, we just don't have it in ourselves. Help our unbelief. Help our frail bodies. You know we need it. Help us, Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.